by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. May the Lord bless the reading of his word, and let us look unto him in prayer. Our God and our Father, we come unto thee. We give thanks for the joy and the peace of which the Scriptures speak, and we pray that we may know it as we look into thy word. We pray that thou bless the preaching of thy word. Wilt thou cleanse our hearts of all sin by the blood of Christ? Wilt thou cleanse our minds from every distracting thought, that we may bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and that we may know the power of thy Holy Spirit in applying the truth of thy word unto our own hearts, unto each of our personal lives and circumstances, that we may know that wondrous peace and love which has been shed abroad. Wilt thou attend unto the work of the gospel ministry and the proclamation of thy word now? We pray thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, do you know the love of God? And I ask that question experientially. Do you experientially know the love of God in your heart and in your life? This is one of the great products of justification. And justification is one of those great theological words which we find in the Scriptures that declare to us, or that tell us, that justification is a declaration of God's sovereign disposition towards a sinner, so that he sees a sinner and he declares that one to be justified. He has sent his Son to die on the cross in order to shed his blood for the atonement of sins. He takes that work, that blood work, the cross work of Christ, and he applies it to the sinner and declares him justified. And that person who is then justified lives a life not of sight, but by faith, whereby he understands that he is led by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, being justified by faith, we've looked at these verses previously, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the great benefits of justification, peace with God. And pretty much the first three chapters here of Romans, Paul has emphasized that there is no peace without the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only wrath. God despises the sinfulness of man. And every man, he's been so careful to emphasize, every man is guilty. The kindest person, the most righteous, in quotation marks, is as filthy rags. Our righteousnesses, our very best works, our very best deeds are as filthy rags before the Lord. He has no use for them. And so when the Lord looks everywhere for righteousness on the earth, in chapter 3, he said, I didn't find it. Except He looked at the life of the Lord Jesus and he said, here's where I find righteousness because I love my Son. And so everything in our salvation is bound up in the life and the work of the Lord Jesus. And that is how we have peace with God. So we also have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and we rejoice in the hope of the glory. And we saw that circle last week. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, we glory in tribulations. Because we understand that every trial and affliction that befalls you comes from God in His sovereignty. Every difficulty in life comes to you. Not so that you can seek somebody else to blame for that trial, but so that you can seek the face of the Lord to give you strength in the midst of it. So you glory in tribulations, not in a masochistic way, but because you look for the hand of God in that tribulation, knowing that tribulation works patience, patience works experience or character, and experience brings hope. Notice also that word worketh. It's a hard thing to experience and to go through. It works tribulation. It works tribulation, works patience, works experience, works hope. And then in verse 5 he says, this hope maketh not ashamed. And what does he mean? This hope does not make ashamed. He says really that as you place your confidence in Christ, you are not going to be disappointed. If we look elsewhere in the Scriptures, we see in 2 Timothy 1 verse 12, Paul, writing from prison to young pastor Timothy, says, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. I will not be disappointed. I am not ashamed because my trust is in God. Now, whenever you have self-trust and self-reliance, you're going to continually be disappointed. Because when you trust in man, you're going to be disappointed. When you trust in kings and queens and prime ministers and presidents, you're going to be disappointed because they can't bring you peace. They can't bring you comfort. You're always going to be disappointed. But he says, I'm never going to be disappointed as long as I commit all of the things in my life to the sovereignty of the Lord, to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am not ashamed of the gospel. He said that in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So the power isn't mine. It's not my persuasiveness. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that melts a heart. Now, I read to you earlier from 2 Timothy 1 verse 12. Just before that, Paul wrote to Timothy, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. So preach the word with boldness. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. So here's Timothy, a young man, and he says, here's Paul. He was called in a very dramatic way, and he's done so many things, but he's suffered so many things as well. And now in all of this, he's ended up in jail. Should a Christian be in jail? I don't know. Timothy has all these questions. Did Paul do something wrong somewhere along the way? And Paul says, don't be ashamed of me, the prisoner of the Lord. I'm here in the providence of the Lord. I'm here because this is exactly where the Lord put me and wants to use me. So be not ashamed. So what we have here is a figure of speech called litotes. You know what litotes is? It's kind of a nice word to roll off your lips, litotes. And basically it's kind of an understatement that uses a negative often. So when Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, what does he mean? Is he focusing in on the shame? It's easy to feel the shame of the gospel, but really, what is he saying? He says, I boast in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad for that gospel. This morning in Sunday school, we were looking at the life of Paul. At one point, Paul says that I am the citizen of no mean city. No and mean means little or insignificant. I am a citizen of no mean city. What do you think he was saying about his hometown of Tarsus? It's one of the greatest cities in the world. It's a wonderful place. But he kind of uses this expression, citizen of no mean city. Somebody said Canadians are like that. When you ask a Canadian, how are you doing? They tend to say, not bad. They won't say, oh, I'm doing great. Not bad. So we kind of use the reverse. And what we mean, what do you mean when you say that? I mean, how are you doing? Not bad. I'm doing pretty good, actually, is what we should be saying, but really what we mean to say. That's Lytotes. So here is the gospel of Christ. Paul says, I am glorying in it. And here in Romans 5, he's talking about glorying in that hope. Why? The hope maketh not ashamed. Actually, it strengthens you. It gives you an established testimony. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So the first statement, the main statement really that Paul is making, is that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And this is the word for pouring out. Why I put the picture of the waterfall on the front of the bulletin this week. It is pouring out, and it's a very apt word, like water pouring out of a pitcher. It's the same word that's used in Acts for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit poured out on the day of Pentecost. It is used very, very often for the blood of Christ that was shed for sinners. It was poured out for sinners. And it is used both in a good and a bad way. In fact, in a couple of weeks, as we look forward to the Lord's Supper, the word is used in Matthew 26:28, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. The blood of Christ poured out for sinners. And it's the same word that's used in Acts 22:20 when Paul says, when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death. There's the blood of the first martyr being poured out for the sake of the gospel. In Romans 3:15, the word was used for evil men whose feet are swift to shed blood. It's used also, as I said earlier, of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:17, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servant and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. So here's the Holy Spirit, the picture of the Holy Spirit being poured out upon us. And here Paul says, it is the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts. It saturates every part of the believer's life. I think the problem that you and I face from day to day is that we're not always aware of that love. Isn't that what brings a lot of difficulty into your life? Some of you remember Pastor Crawford, who went to be with the Lord just about a couple of years ago. What was one of the things that he often said to people? He'd come up to you and say, brother, are you loved? And it wasn't his love he was talking about. Are you loved of the Lord? It's a very good thing to remind ourselves about. Does the Lord love you? And sometimes we're downcast and discouraged and everything seems to be going against us. Think back about the tribulation that Paul talked about earlier in this chapter. Are you loved? In the middle of tribulation and discouragement, are you loved? Sometimes we fall into depressions and discouragements. And isn't it true that that's part of what happens there? We forget that we're loved. It doesn't mean that you're not. But you forget that you're loved. It happens in human relationships, doesn't it? Sometimes somebody just gives you that look or says just a little phrase that could be taken two ways and you think, I don't know, I think there's something between us now. I don't know if that person really loves me. That can damage a relationship, not because there is no love, but because there's no love perceived. There may be abundant love, but you don't feel the love or you don't think that the love is there. But beloved, in Christ Jesus, the love is always there. I think it's J.I. Packer who points out that the word agape is a word that seems to have almost exclusively Christian origination. In other words, the word doesn't really exist anywhere else in literature. It's a Christian word. Agape is a word that means a giving love. It's a love that only can originate in heaven. And that is given. We read these verses that we're not going to take a look at this week. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Here's the love, the giving love of God. While people were actively engaged in provoking God, He sent His Son to die for them. You and I really have no idea about giving that kind of love. We find it difficult to love each other sometimes. But when someone is actually provoking you, and you reach out to make reconciliation or peace with them, so much as lies within you to be at peace with all men, then that is the love of God. The love of God, some people say that it's limitless, that it extends forever, but it does have boundaries. It's encased or it's bounded by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So some of you may have heard, if you've been reading blogs and things on the internet, you may have heard of Rob Bell, who wrote a book that really comes very close to announcing that there is no hell. That God's, in fact, the book is called Love Wins. And he says in the end, love is going to win out. And he says that he believes in hell, but he says in the end, love is going to overcome everything. And I guess nobody's going to be there or something. And many men have taken up to oppose that view because of what the Bible teaches. So the love of God is brought to bear upon sinners by the Lord Jesus Christ, by faith in His blood, faith in His work, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ Himself for salvation. And when you have that love upon you, because you know, remember Romans 1 and 2 and 3, you know that you deserve the wrath of God, but here, because of justification, God's declaration, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And it's poured out upon the Lord's people. And it is poured out, now let me clarify, contrary to the picture on the cover of your bulletin, it is not, in this case, strictly speaking, a love that keeps going. According to the usage of the word here, it's actually a word that has been poured in, the love has been poured into your heart, and you continue to enjoy the benefits of it right now. So the love has been poured. You are enjoying the benefits of it. So it's not as though it kind of drains out and I've used up all the love of God and I need a fill up. No, you have been filled with the love of God. But the effect of that love, the impact of that love is made known to you through this hope that makes not ashamed. It makes you to glory in both, because, again, God has purpose in tribulations. And He shows His love to you as one who loves His child, one who loves His children. And that hope will not make you ashamed. When you say that I can hope and trust in God through these trials in my life, the Holy Spirit will be there to make you to know that this is in very deed a true thing. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. So look at how passive you are in all of this. You're not actively doing, you're not shedding the blood upon you. You're not taking this work of Christ and the blood of Christ and shedding it upon yourself. No, you're passive. The love of God is shed abroad in your heart. It relates to the justification. At the beginning of Romans 5, verse 1, explained through Romans 4, that justification results in the love of God. It's shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost is the one who takes the promises of God and gives them meaning in your life. So in tribulation, beloved, remember, it's to drive you to the Scriptures, to press you to study the Scriptures, to claim a promise that you need in your life. And the Holy Spirit is the one who makes those promises effective in your heart and to make you to understand that it is a work of God's love. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The Holy Ghost is given unto you. This, the work of shedding the love abroad in your heart is the work of the Holy Ghost. All of this is the sovereignty of God working in the life of a sinner. He's going to expand on that, and we want to look at that more deeply in the weeks to come. So, beloved, do you know about that love? That love, as you have trusted in Christ for the very salvation of your souls, because you have said with the Apostle Peter, "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." We have nowhere else. No one promises me the peace and the love and the benefits of the gospel but the Lord Jesus. I can't go anywhere else. He's the satisfaction of my soul. And then He works in your life through these various difficulties and trials to bring you to the conformity of the image of His only begotten Son. And He makes you to know, I am loved. This hope makes not ashamed. And beloved, we need to encourage one another to press forward through trials and through difficulties. If you're following the path of the hurricane at all over the last couple of days, Hurricane Irene, it's interesting because Irene means peace. And that wind, when you look at it on the news, anything but peaceful. But it comes tearing up the coast, and how many people there were just stalwart? I'm not moving. I'm not getting anywhere, going anywhere. I just read this morning about a lady in a seniors complex somewhere along the path there that said, "We're not going anywhere. We're seniors. We like our comfort zone, and we're going to be just fine." The manager of that place was 76 years old. There's somebody who's got some temerity. But it's not just hunkering up and saying, "I'm going to withstand all this like some firm army general that says, just bring it on. We're gonna take it and we'll stand out on the beach and say, bring me your worst." That's not what this is all about. It's about tribulation working patience. It's a strength that cannot arise from your own self. As soon as you look inside and say, "I can do this. I know that I can do this," you fail because you're not going to do it. Unless you say with the Apostle Paul, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." And Christ becomes the focus of that statement. It's not, "I can do all things and I'm going to make it through this." And Jesus, I hope, is going to be my co-pilot. And He'll be along for the ride and He'll bail me out if I start ditching the plane. It's not like that. He is the pilot. So He is the one who's going to take you through the whole thing. So from the very beginning, you're going to say, I can't do it. I can't make it. This is bigger than I am. And I need the help of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, your hope, that hope is not going to disappoint. That hope is not going to make you ashamed. And it's going to make you glory in God's mighty, gracious provision in your life. And as you speak of that event, repeatedly you're going to say, Jesus saw me through it. The power of the Holy Spirit. And you're going to direct people to verses in the Word of God that the Holy Spirit used to bring you through. Promises that the Lord made your very own. Not just that God made me, brought me through it, but He did it very specifically. He did it by establishing His promises in my heart. And as a result, you're going to go back and say, His Word is true. His Word fails not. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God shall stand forever. And that is where I find my comfort, not in my experience. Your testimony really is not what God saw you through, but how He saw you through it in many ways. Here is that verse that is more precious to me. Here's a verse, maybe you can say, I've known this since I was 8 years old, but now I know what it means in a new and a fresh way. It could be the same verse over and over again even. But as you read the Scriptures, you have it applied to your heart in a very wonderful, wonderful way. I want to read a portion from the life of Henry Venn, who was a contemporary of George Whitefield. And they said when Henry Venn wrote, he's a very compassionate man, very lively in his preaching. He said when he took his pen to paper, everything became wooden. So his words are kind of hard to read, but his letters still have much of the passion of his preaching because he wrote the way that he spoke. Henry Venn lost his wife. It's a great trial. Some of you know some of the emotions that are involved in that tragedy. But he writes to Lady Huntingdon. Lady Huntingdon was one of the great blessings to the revivals of George Whitefield. She built chapels for the gospel to be preached in those revivals in England. And she was a great lover of the gospel. Henry Venn writes to Lady Huntingdon after the death of his wife, did I not know the Lord to be mine? Were I not certain His heart feels even more love for me than I am able to conceive? Were not this evident to me, not by deduction and argument, but by consciousness, by His own light shining in my soul as the sun's doth upon my bodily eyes, into what a deplorable condition should I have been now? Beloved, it's one thing to be able to say, God loves me because the Word of God tells me. It's another thing entirely, in the middle of the storm, to be able to say, my God loves me. He was conscious of it. Notice he says, not by deduction and argument, but by a consciousness, an awareness. I have lost my wife. I have children to care for. This is a great trial to me, but I'm conscious of the love of God in Christ. He goes on to say, I have lost all that I could have wished for myself in the partner of my joys and my cares. Lost her when her industry, ingenuity, and tender love and care of her children were all just beginning to be perceived by the two eldest girls, and to strike them with a sense of the excellency of such qualities. There's tender words. It's not because she loved me and I miss her, but because our two oldest girls were starting to understand what it meant, what her love meant, what her involvement in their lives meant, and that's been taken away from my precious girls. I have lost her when her soul was as a watered garden, when her mouth was open to speak for God, and he was blessing the testimony she bore to a free, full, everlasting pardon in the blood of Jesus. Nevertheless, I can say, all is well. Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth at all times and in all things. Let him do with me as seemeth him good. This is the testimony of his consciousness of the love of God. See how the gospel is wrapped up in it. He goes on to make this connection in Romans 5, verse 5. Were there no Holy Ghost now to strengthen me mightily, were there nothing more than a dependence on the word of promise without an almighty power and agent to explain, impress, and apply it, how would my hands hang down and my knees be so feeble that I should faint and fail under the weight of the cross? But on the contrary, I abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost given unto me. I rejoice in tribulation from the experience I now have more than I possibly could in a less severe trial. Have you ever thought that? I would never have learned the grace of God towards me if this trial had not been as severe to me as it is. The man of sorrow is to me as rivers of water in dry places, and giveth songs in the night. My gracious Lord sent me a preacher immediately after my loss. She was a poor and most afflicted widow, sick in body, with two helpless children, almost destitute of raiment. And upon my asking her how she did, she said, "Oh, sir, since you have been away, I cannot tell you how much my Savior has done for me. I have lost the sight of one eye since you left. I've got better light than the sun can give me. I feel myself so sinful and him so full of love to me that I am happy and only beg of you that I may not be carried to the workhouse to be among so many people, because I feel by being as alone as I am, I can enjoy the love and presence of the Lord more abundantly. But if you think it proper I should go, I can go in faith and cheerfully." The weighty manner in which she said this and the look of her countenance was indeed such as I think I never saw. It was as if she saw her Lord, and he was attending to every word that came out of her mouth. This was a sermon to my heart, and as seasonable as the rain upon the mown grass. Beloved, here's a wonderful testimony of one who was conscious in the midst of trial that God loved. And the poor widow woman that he spake of, his preacher or messenger, she knew the love of God, the supply of God. That love of God is always there. It's been shed abroad upon the hearts. It's not always experienced, because we need to remember God loves me. And this trial, Romans 5 says, this trial is evidence of that. As he works his grace in me, he's doing this because he loves me. He's doing this to turn my heart to him in a more solid way, to make me mindful of the sufferings of the Savior, to make me mindful of all that I owe my Redeemer. I can do nothing to repay except to give my heart of gratitude, the little service that I have. On that day, we're going to say, the Lord's going to give you a crown, and say, what? We've only done that which was our duty to do. We haven't earned anything. We haven't merited anything. It's all of grace. And here you give us a crown. All the glories and the blessings of the gospel. All the love of God, the agape of our God, which falls upon us in trial to bring us to the place of hope which will not disappoint. Beloved, you know that love of God today. Let me remind you that God loves you in Christ. It's the only place of his love. It's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that love? Are you partakers of that divine nature? Are you partakers of the glories of that wonderful love? If you're undergoing tribulation this day in trial, and you know that you're saved, you know that you've been justified, know also the love, the glorious love of a gracious God. Let us pray. O Lord, our God and our Father, we are unto Thee as children by adoption. We come unto Thee as our Heavenly Father. We pray that in the pressing of our trials, the difficulties that Thou dost send, deliver us from being angry, from being frustrated, from being disappointed, from feeling that Thou dost not love us. Lord, wilt Thou make us to know that Thy love is shed abroad upon our hearts. Lord, we pray this morning especially for those that are undergoing difficult trial, unexplainable difficulties. Wilt Thou be their portion and their strength? Wilt Thou be nigh unto them? Wilt Thou make them to know in a conscious way that Thou dost love them with an everlasting love, and that there is no love equal to Thine? Lord, wilt Thou, as a body of Christ, remind us to encourage one another and to remind one another of this so wonderful love. Our hearts can scarce wrap our minds around it. We cannot understand this love. We can only receive and experience it. Lord, wilt Thou make us grateful recipients of this gracious love shed abroad upon our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Come, dearest Lord, descend and dwell. Hymn number 250.